Amen. All right. Today's lesson is going to be on righteousness increases freedom. Righteousness increases freedom. And it's going to be in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Now, this is a lesson that talks about a subject that weighs heavily on my heart as I read and see what is happening in our country today. I'm also going to give you fair warning that I am unlikely to get all the way through this in one session, but we'll see how it goes. If I speak like a New Yorker, I might make it all the way through. If I speak like an old Southern boy that I am, we'll be here for 3 weeks. But that's okay. We're not on a time clock, right? Now, I said that this lesson weighs heavily on me, and I will also tell you that this is a message that God has laid on my heart this week. And I think, as you can tell from the topics that we have been covering over the last several weeks, that God has really been dealing with me on several subjects. Now, the great thing about that is that you get to join with me as I learn what God wants me to do. Then you guys get to hear about it and get to share in your life as well. So God's been working on me a lot over the last several weeks on a lot of different topics that I've been struggling with, and he's been helping me, and so I'm going to do my best to help you guys. The reality is I am able to share about 20% of what God teaches me, but you know, that's okay. We can at least get you guys headed in the right direction, right? So, we live in a time when the very foundations of our nation are being challenged. And in many ways, those foundations have already been unalterably changed. Now, the proverb that is the focus of our lesson today is really very fitting for the subject at hand, because we are speaking today on this subject: righteousness increases freedom. Righteousness increases freedom. And our focus verse is in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, verse 34, and it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." So now this is definitely one of those star verses in the Bible. And if it's not already marked in your Bible, I would recommend that you put a star beside it and maybe even a couple, because it is that important. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, Lee Greenwood sings a song entitled, "I'm Proud to Be an American," right? Everybody heard that song? Well, regardless of the changes that have been occurring, I'm still proud to be an American. I really am. I'm an old-fashioned, red-blooded, flag-waving American. And I thank God that I am an American. And I don't say that with any sense of inordinate pride. I don't try to place my citizenship in this nation above my relationship to God or anything like that. But I want to tell you the reason that I am so proud to be an American here in our message here today. You see, I believe the American dream was placed into the bosom of our founding fathers by God Himself. I believe that with all of my heart. I believe that this is a heaven-rescued, God-blessed land. Now remember that phrase, heaven-rescued, because it's going to be important here in just a minute, okay? Now, contrary to what those who promote the 1619 Project, if you guys have been looking at the news here recently, which says that this country was founded on the basis of slavery, when the pilgrims came and sailed to these shores, they came over here to seek religious liberty and freedom. They came because of their Christian faith. And those Mayflowers in their little cabin huddled together, and they wrote out a document that we call the Mayflower Compact. And you want to know the way that document began? Here are the opening words. "In the name of God, amen." In the name of God, amen. Now, that's a pretty good way to open, isn't it? Now, we generally say the word amen at the end, But they started out by saying, in the name of God, amen. Now, then they told what their purpose was, and they said, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian of faith. That's why they came to these shores, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Slavery didn't have anything to do with it. It was for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, in the mid-1900s, a South American president was talking with Roger Babson. If you don't know who Roger Babson was, he was an American economist, an entrepreneur, and he started several schools and so forth in our country. And they were talking about the great difference between North America and South America. And they talked about why North America, as we know it, has seemed to have been so blessed, and why South America never has become developed as it could be. Because you see, South America is blessed with a great amount of natural resources. And so you would think that it would develop economically. Yet this South American president said to Roger Babson, the difference is this. The people who came to our shores, meaning South America, came because they were seeking gold. The people who came to your shores came because they were seeking God. And that's what those Mayflower pilgrims were seeking. They were seeking God. And so our American government, our Constitution, was born in the heat of a revival, and our government was rooted in a belief in Almighty God. Now, I like what the Declaration of Independence says. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. I like that. And I'll tell you why I like it. They said, we're not going to argue about this. It's not up for a vote. It's not up for a debate. This is self-evident. What is self-evident? That all men are endowed by their, and what is it? Creator. What's the next word there? Creator. So I want to ask you something. Reading that, do you think that they believed in evolution? I don't think so. And so what did they believe? They believed that there was a God in the glory who made man, and that God gave man rights. Now, let me tell you something. The government doesn't give anybody any rights. The government has no rights to give. God gives the rights. The government is here to protect those rights. They are God-given rights. Now, as you can tell, I'm a little conservative, and I'm going to be preaching more than teaching here today, okay? All right. And so our very nature, the very nature of this land, is rooted in a belief in Almighty God. And as a result, we wrote the Constitution, which I believe is the greatest document outside the Bible ever written. And in that Constitution is a Bill of Rights. And in that Bill of Rights, it says that Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. I like that. That's really good. Now, contrary to what our courts have told us, this was never meant to be a separation of God from government. It was never meant to be that the government could not recognize the sovereignty of the Almighty God and Creator. It was written to mean that the church is not to control the state, and the state is not to control the church. They are each one to operate in their own sphere. But it does not mean that Christians and godly people are not to influence the government, and that we are not to base our laws on the Judeo-Christian morals and ethics and precepts of the Word of God. The Constitution never meant that little children could not pray in school. An American ought to be free to pray anywhere, anytime he wants to. All it meant was that nobody was forbidden to pray, and nobody should be coerced to pray. That's what Americans stand for. Now, I wouldn't make you pray if I could, because your prayer wouldn't be worth anything, even if I did, right? But you must never keep me from praying or make any law that will keep me from praying. That's what the Bill of Rights says. That's what it means. And we can just simply see that the great leaders of our nation, the ones who helped found this nation, were men of faith, and they were men of prayer. Now, when George Washington was sitting in the gallery amongst the members in the Continental Congress, somebody wanted to know which one he was. And a friend said, well, if you want to see which one Washington is, when Congress goes to prayer, he'll be the tall man that gets on his knees. Washington was the one who went aside in the snows at Valley Forge and got down on his knees and prayed. And he asked God to bless his little ragtag army. And God did bless those revolutionaries, and out of that came America as we know it. Now, Abraham Lincoln was also a man of faith. And when Abraham Lincoln was the president-elect, meaning that he had been elected, but he hadn't yet taken office, he stands up and he said these words, "I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington." And then he said, "Without the assistance of that divine being, whoever attended him," meaning always attended him, "I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail." In other words, the God that helped George Washington is the God that must help Abraham Lincoln. And then Thomas Jefferson said, "The God that gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." So you can also see our spiritual heritage in the songs that came from the men who helped found this country. Somebody once asked if we should sing patriotic songs in a church service. Well, if you'll listen, these are not patriotic songs. These are hymns of praise to our Lord. And if you'll think about it, it is faith in God that is in these songs. For example, listen to the words of the last verse, a verse that we don't sing very often, of the Star Spangled Banner. It says, "Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land," see what I told you? This is going to be important here, right? "The heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust." It's written by Francis Scott Key. And now notice the words, "in God is our trust." And then we sing that wonderful hymn called America. Know the song America, right? "Our fathers, God to thee, author of liberty to thee, we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King." Great God our King. Were these people who believed in God or not? Samuel Francis Smith. Now, there are those who would like to tell us that we who are Christians and we who believe in the Judeo-Christian ethic ought not to have any influence in the way our government and the way our country is run. And we ought not to speak about it. We need to be quiet about it. And I think it is about time that we told these people where to go. Yeah, they need to go to heaven is where they need to go, right? Listen to me. America is a wonderful country because of her Christian heritage. And I say it, and I mean it, thank God for America. And I pray it, and I mean it, God bless America. Now, I want you to look again at our text in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. And it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." All right, so I'm just getting started. That was just the introduction, all right? So there are three things I'd like for you to see in this passage. First of all, I'd like for you to see the exaltation of a nation. Now you see, I have 3 points in my lesson. I am so orthodox. Can you believe just how orthodox I am having 3 points in my lesson here again today? Wow, man. All right. So look at what God says about the exaltation of a nation. He says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, did you know that this nation is great because of the way it was born? Our nation, the United States of America, is a great nation because it was born in the very fires of a revival. From 1740 until 1770, the flames of revival swept across the plains and the mountains and the prairies. We call that in church history the Great Awakening. And now, not only in church history, but even the secular historians are forced to admit that there was a Great Awakening under Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and many other great evangelists that were preaching during that time. And they preached and they gave America a spiritual awakening. And it was out of this awakening that people gained character, and out of this character, the Constitution came. Now, pay attention, because here's a truth that I want you to learn. Alexander Hamilton said, people get the kind of government that they deserve. Now, this means that the government that we have is a reflection of the character of our people. You see, God ordained 3 institutions, the home, the church, and the government. And all 3, the home, the church, and the government, are but a reflection of the character of the people that make them up. Now, here's another truth that I want you to learn. If the government reflects the character of the people, then you're going to find that the greater the character of the people, the more liberty, the more freedom those people will have. The less character of the people, the less freedom, the less liberty those people will have. Now, another word for character is responsibility, because character is responsibility assumed. Character is responsibility assumed. Now, let me illustrate that and about what I'm talking about here today. See, a little baby has not yet developed his character, which means that a little baby has not yet assumed any responsibility. A baby has no responsibility. He doesn't have to worry about anything. He doesn't have to worry about the national debt, although he will someday, right? He doesn't worry about what time we're going to eat, what color the wallpaper is. He never selects the menu. He doesn't get to decide what color of clothes he's going to wear. He doesn't decide where he's going to sleep or where he's going to go. Somebody else decides all of that for him because he has absolutely no liberties. Now, at the same time, he assumes no responsibilities. He doesn't have any character to assume responsibility. But as that child grows in intelligence and grows in strength, then that child can grow in intelligence and he can grow in character. And then that child begins to assume responsibilities as he gets older. Isn't that the way you raise your kids? Now, the more responsibilities the child assumes, the greater freedoms and privileges are given to that child. Now, isn't that true? Now, one day, with trembling hands, the dad's going to hand him the car keys and say, son, you've earned it. There's a car. Go on out. That was a tough day for me. So let me tell you. Because dad feels that the son has grown to the particular place where he can accept responsibility, right? He has enough character to assume responsibility. And the greater the character, the greater the responsibility. The less the character, the less the responsibility. Everybody get that? The less the liberty with less character. Now learn this about government. And this is taught in the Word of God. The more responsibility we assume, meaning righteousness, the more liberty we're given. The less responsibility we are willing to assume, the less liberty we will have. Therefore, God gives us more or less liberty according to our character or according to our righteousness. And when we abuse responsibility, we lose liberty. When there is a demise in character, there's always a growth in government. Did that sink in? When there is a demise in character, there's always a growth in government. You cannot be irresponsible as an individual or as a society and at the same time expect to remain free. Our government, our Constitution, began with a dependence upon the Almighty God. And the Constitution was written by people of character for people of character, and it will work for no other people. If we lose our character in the United States, our Constitution will not work. For example, here's a man, let's say he's got lots of liberties. Then he loses his character and fails to act responsibly. He becomes a criminal. What happens to him? He gets caught and he gets put in jail. Now, what happens to his liberties? His liberties are gone because his character is dissipated. You see, now he doesn't have any more responsibilities. He can't unlock the door. You see, his freedom has diminished with his loss of character. And as character and responsibility grow and increase, then freedom and liberty increase. And as character and as responsibility diminish, freedom and liberty diminish. It's a locked-in law. As night follows day, these hath God married, and no man shall part. God says in our focus verse, righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, the Constitution of the United States of America was written by people who had character for people who had character. And the republic that we hold, which, by the way, is a government by law with the consent of the governed, our government tends to forget this, but with the consent of the governed, the government that we have, which is a wonderful government, will only work if the people have character. Now, if the people of the United States of America do not have character, the Constitution is not going to work. And ultimately, our nation must fail without character. You see, it is character that is the missing ingredient in what is happening today. Our founding fathers did not believe in big government. They believed in the least government was the best government. They wanted only enough government to do certain things. But they did not want a government that was going to control every affair of man's life. When people today talk about rejecting the mandates from a government that controls what people must do, it is because the government is taking away our liberty to choose how we live our personal lives. They shouldn't be telling us to do something that we all ought to already know what we ought to do and can choose on our own. But they also believe that in order to keep this kind of government, the people had to have character and responsibility. Now, let me tell you again what liberty is. It is responsibility assumed. Liberty is just plain old hard work. And the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. President Ronald Reagan said, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it once was like in the United States, where men were free. Now, the Bible tells us that the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. Righteousness exalteth a nation. If America ever loses her character, then she cannot stand. If America keeps her character, then she cannot fall. And this is the exaltation of a nation. Now, if you look back and you see the results of our spiritual heritage, see what God did for this country. The greatest nation in the history of the world came out of that revival meeting, out of that document that was written by people of character for people of character. Let me ask you a question. What made us the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth? What was it that led to the Industrial Revolution? Did we have more natural resources than other people? No, other countries have great, vast natural resources. Were Americans physically stronger than other people? No, we all have about the same physiological background. Were Americans more intelligent than other people? No, the IQ is about the same around the world. That's not the reason. Other people have strong bodies. Other people have bright minds. Other people have natural resources. I want to tell you that with this birth of freedom, with the character that God gave these people in the fires of a revival, the result was a great industrial revolution which led to the wealth of this nation. Now, what about our military strength that we have? What about the safety that our citizens enjoy? Was that because we were stronger? Well, as a nation, we were stronger in battle, but why were we stronger? Because we had character. And with that character, there is strength. And what about the culture and the prestige that Americans had at one time and we used to enjoy, where people seemed almost envy an American and look up to an American, right? Well, they don't do that anymore, but they used to. There once was a French philosopher, and his name was Alexis de Tocqueville. Now, Tocqueville came in the 19th century to America, and he wanted to see what made this nation so great. And he was a very brilliant man, and he went all over, up and down the shores, and across the land, and in the fields, and in the prairies, and looking for the secret of America's greatness. And this is what he said. He said, "I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her fertile lands and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there." And then he concludes by saying this, "And it is my prayer that God, the Holy Spirit, will etch these words into your consciousness and cause them to reverberate within your soul." Here's what Tocqueville said: America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Now, do you know what he was saying? He was saying the same thing that Solomon was saying so long ago when he wrote, "Righteousness exalteth a nation." Righteousness exalteth a nation. I want to tell you again that our nation was put into the bosom of the founding fathers by God himself. It was born in the heat of a revival meeting, and this is what made our nation great. Now, listen, the very first thing I want to say is there is national exaltation when people obey the Lord. A national exaltation. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, the second major point of the lesson is the humiliation of a nation. Not only the exaltation of a nation, but the humiliation of a nation. If righteousness exalts a nation, then surely the converse is also true, that a lack of righteousness is going to destroy a nation. The second half of our focus verse says, "But sin is a reproach to any people." Sin is a reproach to any people. Now, one translation that I've studied said that sin is a ruin to any people. It is sin that will destroy. Now, right now, and we see it in the headlines, we see it in our school boards, we see it in our government, we see it everywhere, there's a great movement in this country towards socialism. That's a real threat to the foundations of this country. But I tell you this, a greater threat than socialism is what we ourselves are doing through sin. As bad as socialism is, I want to tell you that the greatest threat that America has is God. That's correct. I said God. You say, but he's our only hope. He is. But he's also our biggest threat. I'm not nearly afraid so much of what the socialists are going to do to us as I am of what God himself is going to do to us through them or through somebody else if we don't get right with God. For the Bible says sin is a reproach that is the ruin of any people. So we're talking about this disintegration of a nation. I've talked about our culture and our prestige and about our military strength, and I've talked about our Industrial Revolution. And then along comes World War I. And we prayed to God. And we sought God. And God heard us. And God helped us. And remember the lyrics from the Star-Spangled Banner. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto. In God is our trust. So God helped us. But we were poor winners. We were drunk with power. Because after World War I, what happened? Then came along the flapper age and the roaring 20s, and we roared right into sin. We forgot about God. So the Great Depression came in 1929, the bottom fell out, and the Great American Dream looked like it was shattered. And then people made a tragic mistake. About that time, they began to look to the government to get them out of trouble. They began to equate security with dependency upon the government. Now remember our equation. The greater the character, the greater the freedom. The loss of character also equates to the loss of freedom. And big government began to grow. And this government started to provide for everybody. And you know what? The people liked it. Everybody liked what the government had to give. But they failed to understand that they failed to remember that the government can't give anything that it doesn't first take from them. And you know, the government takes out its part long before it begins to give back. And then as the government began to take care of the people, it began more and more to control the people. Let me tell you a story, and this is a pretty common story. You guys have probably already heard it before. But there was a farmer who had some wild pigs on his property, and he wanted to trap them, to get rid of them. But he never could trap them because they were so fast and so wild. And another man comes along and said, "Yeah, I can trap those pigs for you, and no difficulty at all. It will just take a little time." And the farmer asked, "I've been trying to do this for a long time. How are you going to do it?" The man said, "Oh, you just never mind. Just give me permission, and I'll trap those pigs for you." And so he goes out into a clearing, and he put food down that pigs like on the ground. And after a while, there were some snorting, and the pig showed up, not a human being in sight, and they ate that food, and they went on. And the next day, it was there again, and again on the next day. And soon, it became the feeding place for those pigs. They knew where to come, the food was there, and then one day, this man goes out and he puts up a fence post. They looked it over, and then they ate, and then after a while, there was another fence post, and then another, and then another, and then a rail here, and a rail there, and then another rail, and after a while, there was a corral with a narrow opening, and the pigs were going in and out of that narrow opening to make sure they got to that food, right? And at the right moment, the gate comes down. And the pigs were on the inside. And the man just smiled. And he says, "It's very simple. Anything that depends upon me for its food, I can control. Anything that depends on me for its food, I can control. And I can replace health care. I can replace half a dozen other things in here that mean the same. Now, when the government gets people to depend on them, and the government says, "I will be a subsidy," it follows as night follows day. When we lose our character, our dependence upon God, our righteousness, at the same time we lose freedom. And we've watched in America as one fence post after another has been set up around us, and we're still eating out of the government trough, and yet the government is only giving to us what it is first taken from us. And now we've turned into a welfare state. And not only does the government begin to provide for us and the government begin to control, but if you're not careful, the government can begin to oppress. You see, government grows as strong as the weak character people will allow it to grow. And that's what's happened in America today. Remember what Alexander Hamilton said, people get the kind of government that they deserve. And those politicians who are leading our government, they know that this is true. And so what happens is this, that once a government begins to take care of us, then that government begins to regulate us. And when that government begins to regulate us, then that government can oppress us. And ultimately, we have a totalitarian state. I want to tell you something, and you listen to me. There is a principle as true as life itself. That government will take every inch of ground that you give it. And once you give a liberty of yours to the government, it will never give it back. And that government will grow in direct proportion to the weakness of the character of the people. Government will grow in direct proportion to the weakness of the character of the people. And liberty will only last as long as character and responsibility last. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we see this truth being played out before our eyes today. As America lurches farther and faster away from God, we are seeing the loss of liberty and the demise of our nation. Now, we've come to a place today where people no longer want to accept their responsibility. And I'm not talking about those who cannot work. I'm not talking about those who are sick. I'm not talking about those who are infirm. We've come to a place in America where almost half the people work to support the other half. You know that? And basically, it is because America has lost her character. Remember that liberty is just plain hard work. And many of us, if we want to know what's wrong with America, we need to look in the mirror. And all but you say, it's still a great nation. Yes, it is still a great nation. But I want to tell you why it is still a great nation. We are living on the residual blessings that are ours. We are living in the blessings of a constitution, the shadow of which is now creeping over the horizon. They have a saying about family fortunes. The first generation generates. The second generation speculates. And the third generation dissipates. We're living in the age of that third generation. And when we dissipate the blessings that have been bought with blood and kept with honor, there will be nothing left. What is happening in America is the disappearance of the middle class. It is the middle class that keeps any nation on its feet in liberty. But you see, we're going to become, if we're not just really careful, like many third world countries, where you have the very, very, very rich and the very, very poor. The very, very rich are those who work for the government and control the government. The very poor are the rest of the people. You say, oh, that's not going to happen here in America. Well, let me tell you something. In 1930, one out of every 205 people work for the government. One out of every 205. Today, and this number's up for debate because you never really know how many people are in the government, right? So one out of five people work for the government. From 205 to 5. Now, did you know that there is one dependent and one government bureaucrat today for every 3 producing people? What has happened is this, that we have lost our character as a nation. And rather than depending upon God, and rather than depending upon self-ingenuity and responsibility, we have come to think that Uncle Sam is going to take care of us. Well, and if that's true, then what's going to happen to us tax-wise? You know, there's a tax concept, there's a concept called tax freedom day, and it varies by who does the calculus. You can see this all over the place if you do it, okay? But the general idea is to calculate the amount of days in a year that the average citizen has to work to pay off their tax burden. Now, the latest calculation is that we have to work to pay off all the way up through May 1st. And that's fluctuated back and forth as our taxes have gone up and down, okay? Before you have paid your tax bill and started earning money for yourself instead of the government, you have to work all the way up to May 1st. You didn't earn anything for yourself up to May 1st. How long is it going to be before you work all year long for the government and never work for yourself? And how hard are you going to work when you're not working for yourself? You say, well, Brother Keith, I thought you were for the government. Now I am for the government. I believe in government. I believe the powers that be are ordained of God. But let me tell you what kind of a government we need and what kind of a government our founding fathers gave us. They gave us a government to protect life and property, not to sustain it. Now, there's a difference. You see, it was written in our Constitution that the government is to provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare, Now, not provide for the common defense and provide the general welfare. No, it says provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. Now, isn't that wise? Because you see, I can't get an army up. And you can't get an army up. We can't organize vigilantes in a police force. That'd be mayhem. We're seeing that happen too, right? And so we have government to provide for the general defense. But that government is here to promote the general welfare. That is, to give us a land where we can work and earn and prosper. And as long as we did not look to the government to provide those things, but to promote those things, then America was a great nation, and it grew. Let me tell you something. America is not a cow to be milked. It is a watchdog to be fed. That's what our government is supposed to be. You read chapter 13 of the book of Romans, and it'll tell you what our government is supposed to be. And so we have the disintegration of a nation. We've lost our character. Let me tell you what's happened to us in America. And here's another calculation that you can find on the internet and do just about anything. And I'll tell you what, guys, I am going to have to stop. It's 10 minutes till, I've actually got to be up front on the stage here this morning, so I got to have time to get up there. But if I went on, it would be past 10 o'clock. So let me stop right here. And all right. So I'm sorry, what? Yeah. I appreciate that. And all right. So I hope that you guys don't mind me preaching a little bit here.